Please, if you have your Bibles open, please keep them open. That way you can test what I'm saying and make sure that I'm faithful to Scripture. As we start, let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. O Sovereign Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we've been able to spend here bringing worship to you, being reminded of your glorious deeds. And we pray that as we come now to look at Habakkuk, that you'll give us attentive ears, that we'll listen to what to Scripture and grow in encouragement with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Philip Hughes dead. Australian cricketer dies after a bouncer at SCG. It's just one of the many headlines reporting on Philip Hughes' death in the last week. It's safe to say that his death has had a profound impact in Australia and all over the world. The suddenness of it, his young age, his popularity as a cricketer, his good character on and off the field, can explain some of the grief that people are feeling at this time. But it is also a reminder of human frailty, that life is short and we can't do anything. Our lives can change in an instant. Police work carries with it an element of uncertainty. There have been numerous times when I've attended a job not knowing what was about to happen. Once my sergeant and I went to meet up with this person just to speak to him, and he decided to try and commit suicide in front of us. See, life brings with it uncertainty. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Are there uncertainties in your life at the moment? Not sure how your children will handle settling into a new school, whether you're ever going to find work, or how you're going to fill your time when you retire. So the prophet Habakkuk dealt with this issue of uncertainty. We've seen in chapter 1 that Habakkuk wrestles with the violence that is before him within Israel. So he cries out to God for help. God responds by telling Habakkuk he's going to bring judgment on Israel through Babylon. Habakkuk replies, "How can a pure and holy God use the Babylonians, a people more wicked than Israel, to bring judgment on them?" In chapter 2, God tells Habakkuk to wait. An appointed time has been set where Babylon will be judged for their sin. And so in the midst of this impending violence and calamity, God tells Habakkuk, "The righteous will live by faith." And so we come to chapter 3. So how does Habakkuk respond to this uncertainty and the violence before him? Well, first, Habakkuk responds by remembering God's faithfulness in the past. He reminds himself of God's powerful redeeming work in Israel's past history. Have a look with me in verse 5. He describes the miracles performed in Egypt. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. In verse 8, there's a description of the dividing of the rivers. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses in your victorious chariots? From there, he further describes God's presence on Mount Sinai, and the dividing of the Jordan rivers and the halting of the sun in verse 11. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows. In poetic language, Habakkuk reminds himself of God's faithfulness in the past. But why does thinking about the past bring comfort? I once heard someone say, "During the difficult times in marriage, One thing that helps me to persevere is to remember my wedding vows. For better or for worse, whether rich or poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Thinking of the past reminds us. It reminds us of why we get married in the first place, why we took that job. It can help us to persevere amongst times of struggle in life. And so this is what Habakkuk does. Living in uncertain times amongst violence and calamity, he reminds himself of God's faithfulness in the past. His actions, facts about God that actually happened. Have you ever stopped to think about the reality of these events? Of God's actions in the past? We can read these stories of Moses, of the Exodus, of Joshua, and his conquest in Canaan, and forget that these are actual events in history. God did divide the Red Sea. God did make the moon stand still. These are not myths, but these are facts, actual events. And so he reminds himself and us of the things God has done in the past. If Habakkuk finds comfort by remembering the past, how much more do we take comfort from history? We can see everything revealed to Habakkuk has been fulfilled. God indeed did raise up the Babylonians. Israel was destroyed and a remnant taken into captivity. In due time, God did judge the Babylonians for their wickedness. God is faithful, even amongst the uncertainties of life. This is made even more clearer when we see God's redeeming work through salvation history, especially if you look at the cross in light of the resurrection. If ever there was a time of uncertainty, of hopelessness, of dejection, surely it was when the Son of God was crucified by the Romans and buried in the grave. But God acted in history through Jesus' resurrection. It happened. Jesus actually rose from the dead. It's not a myth, but a fact. And so crucial is Jesus' resurrection, it led Peter to write, "If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." But indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, our comfort and hope depends on this very truth. We have no comfort, no consolation in this life except in the resurrection of Jesus. We live in uncertain times. All you have to do is watch the news for 10 minutes to see that. 1 minute, our economy is doing well, we seem financially secure. The next minute, our economy drops, and all the fears and worries come with it. But if we remember God's faithfulness in the past, as Habakkuk did, we can rejoice in God in spite of our circumstances. Second, as a result of remembering God's faithfulness in the past, this leads Habakkuk to pray. The whole of chapter 3 is a prayer. Verse 1 states, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet." It is written in the form of a psalm. But it is only after dwelling on God's faithfulness in the past that he is able to pray. Look with me at verse 2. He says, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." In other words, because God has been faithful in the past, this enables Habakkuk to find confidence in God in the present. There are two elements that make up this prayer. First, in praise and adoration of who God is. Verse 2 says, I stand in awe of your deeds. By meditating on God's past actions, this leads Habakkuk to pray in adoration of who God is. He stands in awe of such a great God, regardless of his surrounding circumstances. In our days, there's far too much complacent familiarity when we come to praying God. Thank God that it is only through the blood of Christ that we can come before him and stand before his presence and pray with boldness. But we must approach with reverence and godly fear. The author of Hebrews warns, worship God acceptably in reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So when we come before a magistrate in court, we are required to give them respect and honour. Their position entitles them to this respect. And they hold power. They can choose whether you go to prison if you're found guilty, or let you go free. But how much more so with God? Not only are we to respect him for who he is, but also for his infinite power and wisdom seen through his deeds, for his continued faithfulness to such an unfaithful people. So when we come to God, let us not forget who we are praying to. Second, Habakkuk brings a request to God. Look with me at verse 2. He says, Lord, I heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk prays for revival. He remembers God's powerful deeds in the past and prays to that end. In wrath, remember mercy. Look with me at verse 12. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. There's a picture of God's wrath against Canaan when Israel came to possess the promised land. And yet, in verse 13, you came to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. A picture of God's mercy towards Israel. In light of this, Habakkuk prays, in wrath, remember mercy. Make them known in our time. Do for us what you have done in the past. He doesn't pray that God will stop the coming judgment of Israel, but in wrath, that is, while they're experiencing judgment for their sins, he pleads with God to remember mercy as he has done in the past. He appeals to the very nature of God, both to his wrath, that is, to his justice or self-righteous response to sin, and to his mercy. Where else is this most vividly displayed than in the cross of Christ? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 3:25. And Paul writes this. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, that is, Christ bearing of wrath, God's wrath, and the one who justifies, that is his mercy, to those who have faith in Jesus. What an incredible verse. God is merciful. He left sins in the Old Testament unpunished. But at just the right time, he finally brought his justice to bear for sin. He brought down his wrath on his own son. And he did it because he's merciful to us. In one act, God shows he's both wrathful and merciful. Praise God that we are not left in our sin. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk's prayer serves as an example for us. During times of trouble and crisis, we can pray with confidence for God to remember mercy. This doesn't mean he'll take away our troubles. Sometimes he will. At other times, he'll give us the sustaining grace to persevere amongst these troubles. But as we look back to the cross, this should cause us to fall on our knees in prayer, knowing we can bring our troubles and sorrows to an all-loving, all-powerful, and all-sovereign God. Third, Habakkuk turns to trusting in God's sovereignty, regardless of circumstances. After fixing his eyes on God's faithfulness in the past and responding in prayer, Habakkuk is filled with fear and dread. He describes in verse 16 his heart pounding, his lips quivering, decay creeping into his bones, and his legs trembling at the thought of impending judgment. Yet, where does a prophet find comfort? By resting in the promises of God. Have a look at the second verse of 16. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on a nation invading us. Habakkuk looks forward to a time when justice will prevail against the invading nation. God has promised it back in chapter 2, verse 2. And so Habakkuk is going to trust it. He knows, in light of God's faithfulness in the past, that God will keep his promises. And how much more reason do we have to trust in God's promises? We've already seen that God acted faithfully towards Habakkuk, that God indeed did bring judgment on Babylon for their sin and wickedness. But we also have a better promise through the precious blood of Jesus. We have a certain hope of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. When we're feeling discouraged or overwhelmed by the troubles of this life, we must keep coming back to the promises of God. God cannot lie. If we place our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, we have eternal life. Jesus said, "If this were not so, I would have told you." Are you resting in the promises of God? Maybe you've just been told you've had cancer, or your health is deteriorating. Maybe it's simply that your life isn't working out the way that you planned. How are you responding to the uncertainties of life? Are you reminding yourself daily of God's promises? In light of impending judgment and the uncertainty that life brings, Habakkuk nevertheless resolves to rejoice in the Lord. Have a look with me at verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. In other words, no matter how bad life gets, everything, even if everything is taken away, or possessions, personal riches, family health, Habakkuk resolves to rejoice in the Lord. But how can this be so? Amongst calamity and tribulation, how can Habakkuk rejoice in God? Verse 19, Habakkuk writes, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." Habakkuk placed his trust in the sovereign Lord. He gives God. God is the one who gives him the sustaining grace to persevere in turbulent times. Like a deer on the heights of the mountain, out of reach of all predators, a place of safety. Habakkuk's joy doesn't rest on temporal and visible blessings, but on an unshakable relationship with God. Where are you placing your joy? In finances? In the security of a new home? In family? In good health? If they were taken away from you, how would you respond? True joy, lasting joy, is found only in Christ. It is found in a God who fiercely loves you, and he loves you immensely. Rejoice in the Lord. Find lasting joy in God. Horatio Spafford experienced tremendous trouble in his life. In 1873, his four daughters were tragically killed after their ship sank heading towards London. Reflecting on the tragedy, Horatio wrote this psalm, a well-known psalm. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." He then goes on to depict a beautiful picture of Christ's triumphant return. When faith shall reach sight. Let us put our trust and joy in God. Lasting joy, whatever our circumstances. May we say, "Come what may, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour." Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are, for your faithfulness in the past. We thank you through your faithfulness, it enables us to trust you in the present, amongst uncertain circumstances, amongst the angst and troubles that life brings. We thank you that we can find joy and rejoice in you for who you are. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.